Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Hope that your week is off to a great start. This is the Monday broadcast, and Monday broadcast is probably my favorite broadcast of the whole week because I kind of recap what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church the day before, and it's exciting to see what God is doing even in the midst of all the chaos and all the confusion and all of the pandemic. God is doing incredible, incredible things, and I'm so excited to share with you. We've had new people joining our church. We've had people that have been recently baptized, and it's exciting to see that although the world may be confused, the church is still sending out a message loud and clear that the gospel still brings about salvation to all who believe. And the gospel is the good news. And that's what this broadcast is all about, giving you hope for your heart as you receive the free gift of salvation. I want you to know that when you get saved, your life is never again quite the same. The Bible is very clear that when you become a follower of Christ, you're a new creation and all things are passed away. Everything becomes new. So today we're continuing our study on the book of James. And believe it or not, this is message number 11 on the book of James. We're on James chapter 4, just looking at two verses today, verses 11 and 12. And the subject today that we'll be looking at is how can we give up playing God? That's right, give up playing God. Stop trying to run the universe. God's got it under control, and he's been doing it without your help for all of these eons of time. So I want you to know that you don't have to worry about being the judge and the jury. You don't have to worry about setting everything right. You don't have to worry about the world is going to stop spinning. You got to focus on one thing, and that is your relationship with God and making sure that everything that you do brings glory to God. Now listen, God brings people in our lives so that we can connect with them. God brings people in our lives so that we can enjoy the fellowship with them. As a matter of fact, I was reading a study and it said that 90% of new church members will stay in their congregation if they can, number one, articulate their faith. In other words, they know what they believe, why they believe it, and they are in a church that is synonymous with their faith. Number two, they belong to subgroups such as a choir or a home Bible study or Celebrate Recovery or small groups. And number three is they have some close friendships in their congregation, maybe just four or five or six or eight friends that they're close to, and that helps to keep them connected. Listen, we were never meant to walk the Christian life by ourselves. And the problem that many of us have is that we're kind of like the old porcupines, right? The porcupines, they get cold at night, and so they come together and they gather in close together to experience the warmth of another porcupine. And then as they get close to each other, they start to poke each other, right? And so as we think about this subject of not judging, Oswald Chambers did a study on the Sermon on the Mount, and it was listed part of what he said in Christianity Today. It says, there's always one more fact in every life of which we know nothing. Therefore, Jesus says, judge not. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today, not judging. Our text today says that we are not to judge. It's very clear as we look at this. As a matter of fact, I put a post on my Facebook several weeks ago just asking people to respond to how do they refrain from judging one another. You know, the Bible says anybody who speaks, that is gossip, it's talking about not addressing a brother in sin. We're told that we should address a brother when they're in sin. We're even told how to do it. James 1:19 that we've studied several weeks ago reminds us that every one of us ought to be slow to speak, you know, slow to become angry, but we should be quick to listen. So we are told that we're to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they are involved in sinning, but we're not to slander them. So we learn from what James is going to teach us is that if you have something against your brother, you go to your brother, but you don't go around playing God by pronouncing judgment on them. In other words, we don't play Satan by slandering a brother. You know, there's a course that I used to have to take when I was involved in getting trained for prison ministry, and it's called Games That Inmates Play. You know, I've discovered that sometimes Christians play games too when it comes to their relationships, when it comes to their excuses that they have. As a matter of fact, I have a definition of an excuse that I like to use for myself and for anybody else that offers up a reason for why they don't do what they should do. An excuse is nothing more than a cleverly disguised lie that we offer up when we don't want to do something. And here's some relabeling that we sometimes do in our lives. For example, we could say, you know, I'm not a gossip. I'm just sharing a concern. Or you could say, you know, I'm not lazy. I'm just mellow. Somebody once said, well, I'm not negative. I'm realistic. Somebody once said, well, I'm not unreliable. I'm flexible. And so we have different terminologies that we use so we can actually excuse our sins by this feeble attempt to relabel them. Somebody once told me one time, I'm not critical, I'm discerning. Well, you know, the Bible has a whole lot to say about this whole subject. And William Barclay many years ago said this, it is a reckless man who deliberately infringes upon the prerogatives of God. In other words, when we start judging people, we are actually infringing on what God is supposed to do. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, it says there's six things that God hates. And I'm sure that you've heard this verse before. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. And it says that seven are a detestable thing to him or an abomination to them. And two times we have on this list the word lying. So here, as we think about not spreading false reports, not slandering one another, we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, 31, that we should get rid of some things. And in this thing that we should get rid of, this list of things that we should get rid of, on that list is bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We are told to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, as you listen to the broadcast today, I'm getting ready to do a new series. I'm going to spend 4 days on talking about this subject of forgiveness, and I hope that you tune in with that, because I think that one of the major problems that we have within the walk of the faith is that many times we struggle with this issue of forgiveness. And because we can't forgive somebody, all kind of things kind of fester up and bubble up over into our lives. So I hope that you'll stay in tune with us Monday through Friday at 4:30 right on this station as we go through the subject of forgiveness later on this week. So as we think about this matter of slander, we're told not to be slandering one another. David was very clear when he wrote Psalm 50, verses 19 to 21. He told us that we're not to use our mouth for evil. We should harness our tongue. We shouldn't use it for deceit. We should not speak continuously against a brother or a sister. He says, these things that you have done, you ought not to do them. And David says, I'm actually going to rebuke you and accuse you to your face if you do these things. So the Bible has a strong admonition when it comes to this matter of slander. As a matter of fact, this whole subject just today is a subject that I didn't struggle to find Bible verses that talked about not gossiping and not slandering. The struggle that I had in putting this message together was, what am I going to leave out? Because there's so much that is addressed on this matter. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, after explaining it was not food that we put in our mouth that makes us evil, that's not the problem. It's not what you eat that defiles a person. Jesus says it's what comes out of your mouth. He says it very clearly. But the things that come out of your mouth come from the heart. And those are the things that make a person unclean. Jesus continues on when he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Things like murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and there it is, slander. These are the things that make a man unclean. As you think about this subject of slandering or not slandering a brother, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, one of the reasons he wept over his nation is because he saw that they were deceiving one another. And Jeremiah 9:4 says this, that he had to be leery of your friends. You could not even trust your brothers. And he says in verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 9, for every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. They have taught with their tongues to lie. They wear themselves out with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge the Lord. You know, as you look at the Bible has a whole lot of interesting scenarios of what has happened to the lives of people who are the recipients of slander. Now, I know that we all know the life of David, and we know David's life very well. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. And you wonder, why in the world could David, a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart, mind, and soul, how could he have committed the atrocious sins that he committed? You know, the sins of adultery and the sins of actually caused the death of Uriah. I mean, how could he have gone through this whole scheme and then cover the thing up? Well, you know, if you look deeper in the life of David, you discover that maybe the reason that he went down this path is because he had some things come up against him. Now, I want you to know that when you slander somebody, three people are hurt. You hurt yourself when you slander somebody else. You hurt the person that you slander. And then you hurt the people who hear you slander somebody else. In the Old Testament, we have the story of David, and basically the entire book of 2 Samuel, especially the first part, deals with the life of David. And we learn from 2 Samuel that David was a man after God's own heart, and we learn that he did some things that really proved the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, we discover that David was kind to Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul, and you know that King Saul and David had a kind of a rough relationship. I mean, Saul was a king that was head and shoulders above everybody else, and as he began as the first king of the nation of Israel, he was a pretty good king, but then all of a sudden his life began to change, and I don't know what happened to him, whether the power went to his head or the wealth corrupted him, but he began to go down a slow path of self-destruction. David took over the throne. And David and Saul had many conflicts throughout the year. As a matter of fact, Saul on numerous occasions tried to kill David to prevent him from taking over the throne. Saul was driven by jealousy of David. And as David became king, David had every right to clean house. He could have gone into the palace and said, okay, anybody who is a descendant of Saul, anybody who is a person that was hired under the reign of Saul, you are now dismissed. As a matter of fact, sometimes a king would actually kill those who were part of a former kingship. Now, David didn't do this, but he did remove some of the household of Saul. And as he finishes up his task of taking over as leader of the nation of Israel, he says, is there anybody here left of the household of Saul that I could show favor to? And they find that there is a guy in there, Mephibosheth, who was a cripple. Apparently, he was dropped when he was just a baby and left him crippled for the rest of his life. And so David takes him in and cares for him. What a tremendous act of kindness. And he does it out of respect for Saul. He does it out of respect for Jonathan, who was the father of Mephibosheth. And he does this as a man with a pure heart. There's no hidden motives for David doing that. There is no benefit to him personally for doing that. He did that because he had a kind heart. We discover that throughout history, David did kind things, but oftentimes, in spite of doing the kind things, things fell back on him. And as we get into 2 Samuel chapter number 10, we discover that something else David experienced is kindness that went bad. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where you've been really kind to somebody, and you've reached out to that person, and you've done things to help them, and you didn't have a reason for doing that. You weren't motivated because they're going to pay you back in goodness. You just did it out of the kindness of your heart. And oftentimes you do this, and these same people that you reach out into kindness will turn around and bite you. That old expression, there will be no kind deed will go unpunished, right? And David discovers this on 2 Samuel chapter number 10. David had some enemies, and the Amorites were enemies of the nation of Israel. So David discovered that the Ammonite king had passed away, and so he decided that he would be kind to the Ammonites, and so he went and showed kindness unto the son of the Ammonite king, a guy by the name of Hanun, the son of Nahash, showing kindness unto him. David said, man, I'm sorry that your dad has passed away, and I just wanted to express my sympathy to you, and so he sends a delegation to console Hanun and his servants, and when they get there, to share this gentleness and this sympathy and this consolation, it's not well received. As a matter of fact, those who were informing Hanun says, you know what, David is coming with these men. They're not really here without a reason. They're not just here to console you. This is kind of a ruse. They're coming in here and they're wanting to find out what they can do to defeat us. They don't care about us in our time of anguish. They're not here to grieve with us. They're here to come and attack us. Well, word got back to David, and David was greatly disappointed. And David didn't really know how to respond to that, but we discovered that the Ammonites, because they were going on this slanderous lie against David, they decided to embarrass the nation of Israel. And what they did with these men that came to bring consolation and to bring a time of reconciliation and just to share with their grief, they took these men and they captured them, and they cut half their beards off, just half side of their beards off. Now, this may sound unusual to us, and This is something that is done in Middle Eastern cultures, especially in the nation of Israel. It is a sign of showing reproach or shame. We discover here that Hanan and his men are shaming David. A battle ensues, and this battle rages between the nation of Israel and the Ammonites, and 50,000 people are killed, all because of a slanderous lie that was given to David. Now, as I thought about this, the kindness of David to Mephibosheth and the kindness of David to the descendants of the Amorites, I got thinking about that, because the very next chapter is a chapter in which David does the unthinkable. We learn from 2 Samuel chapter 11 that the men are going out to war. David is staying at home. It's the springtime of the year. And when David should have been at war, he's not at war. He's at home. Perhaps he's discouraged because his kind acts have been slandered. But we discover that David, one day as he's home, looks out and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath on the rooftop. Well, you know the rest of the story. David sends his men and he has a relationship with Bathsheba. Bathsheba discovers that she's going to have a baby. David decides to call home Uriah, her husband, and says, well, come on home and spend the weekend. You got a weekend pass. Spend this time with your wife. And David is thinking, well, he'll come home and they'll spend the weekend together and she'll get pregnant, or even though she's already pregnant, he can blame Uriah for making her pregnant. And we discover that Uriah was a man of honor and he didn't go home. He stayed right outside the palace of David. And David wakes up and sees that Uriah the Hittite is just there. And he says, didn't you go home to be with your wife? He says, no, I've got to get back to battle. I can't enjoy a weekend pass. We're at war. So David writes a letter to Joab, his commander. And the letter goes something like this, and I'm paraphrasing what David commanded. And David said to Mr. Joab, would you take Uriah? Would you put him on the front lines of the battle? And probably put a quote on the bottom or a P.S. on the bottom and says, make sure that he does not come back alive. You look at this and wonder, how in the world could David get so deep in despair that he would commit such a diabolical plan and carry out this plan of covering up his adultery by committing murder? Well, maybe, just maybe, and I'm not excusing David's sin, but maybe it was because he was constantly being the recipient of being slandered. You know, if you slander somebody long enough, it does affect them. You see, nobody is immune from constantly being slandered, and that's why James spends a lot of time explaining to the fact that we should not slander one another. In 1 Kings 21, it talks about two men who came, and they were worthless fellows, and they were base fellows. And as they come before, they sat before the king, and Naboth was there, and he's in the presence of these people. And as he looks out, he sees a beautiful vineyard that belonged to Naboth. And the king of Israel wanted that. And so Ahab, his name, went and he took that vineyard. First, he tried to buy it, but Naboth would not sell it. So Jezebel, his wife, says, you wimpy husband, just take it. That is rightfully yours. And so he took it, something that didn't belong to him. And we learn that as we go through this story, a lot of falsehood is being presented, a lot of slander is being presented. Even Jesus himself incurred slander in Matthew 26. It came to pass as he was getting ready to be going through the court to defend himself, the chief priest, this is Matthew 26, 59, the chief priests and the elders and all the counselors sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. In other words, they were lying through their teeth. They were out and they were found to be malicious liars, but nobody stood up for Christ. There were many false witnesses that came and they testified against Christ. In other words, the whole execution of Jesus Christ was predicated on the fact that the people lied. They lied about the intent of the words of the Lord. And it becomes the worst case of all. So we are commanded here, James chapter 11 and 12, to speak not evil of one another, brethren. You know, they have nothing to do with speaking evil against a brother or sister in Christ. And James says that we should take note of this, not speaking evil. Now, the word for this little phrase, speaking evil, is a word that almost sounds like what it means. It is one of those words that as it comes out of your mouth, for example, the word buzz, right? B-U-Z-Z. That word almost sounds like what it means, to make that buzzing sound. The same is true with this word katalalio, which is the Greek word for speaking evil as it is translated in the English. it almost sounds like what it means, that we are not to carry on blah, 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 speaking evil slanders against somebody else. You know, as you think about judging others, maybe you're listening and you say, well, why in the world, if judging one another and slandering another, why do we do it? Why do we constantly fall into this trap? I think many times we feel like we're not our brother's keeper, and we need to get that out of our minds. We are our brother's keeper. John Stott gives an interesting scenario as he explains the secret of our relationship with one another in the Christian church is that we have our differences, but Jesus is Lord. This is something that is very tough for us to sometimes get our head around, and we don't like to be judged by other believers. But I want you to know that if Jesus is Lord of your life, that will be the way that you compare yourself. Not comparing yourself to other believers, you will compare yourself to where Christ is. So as we stand in judgment one day, I'm not going to be judged compared to my brothers or my sisters in Christ. I'm going to be judged according to the standard of where I line up with Christ. You know, the Bible has an understanding of judgments, and one day we're going to be judged. And as you think about being judged one day, we're not going to be judged for our sins. If you know Christ as your Savior, as you're listening to this broadcast, I want you to know right off the bat here that God is not going to judge your sin. He's forgiven your sins, the past, the present, and the future. All those were taken care of at the cross of Calvary. When Jesus declared you righteous, he forgave you of all of your sins. There's three judgments. There's two primary judgments in heaven, and there's a third judgment that's not quite as pronounced. But as you think about the judgments in the future, there is the great white throne judgment, and that's the judgment of unbelievers, those who have not accepted the free gift of salvation. Their names are not written in the book of life, and so they're going to experience a judgment where they're going to be separated from God because not because they have sinned, but because they have never received the forgiveness of their sins. In other words, they've rejected the gospel. They have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, of every sin you shall be forgiven of, except the sin of blasphemy or rejecting the Holy Spirit. So the great white throne judgment is a judgment that believers in Christ will not have to experience. But the bema judgment, on the other hand, is one that we will experience. And this is where we're going to be judged for the things that we have done, how we have used the gifts that God has given us. The bema judgment, I think, in some ways is going to be a sad judgment because we're going to be there and God's going to be looking at the talents that he gave us, and he's going to look at the gifts that he gave us, and he's going to say, okay, what did you do with these gifts? How well did you invest these gifts? Did you reproduce something from the gifts that I gave you? I want you to know that's going to be a sad day, but it can be a glad day because that judgment, those who have done well with their gifts, I believe they're going to be basing their reward on the fact that they will be ruling and reigning based upon their faithfulness here on the earth, where Jesus said, if you're faithful in little things, I will make you ruler over mighty things. Well, there's also the judgment of the nations that I don't have time to really get into, but the judgment of the nations has to do with those nations who have rejected Christ. And the judgment of God is going to fall upon them, and we'll actually experience that judgment, be part of that judgment during the millennial reign. So that's another great study for another day. But for today, I want us to think about why we should not judge others, and why do we like to judge others? I mean, why is it so natural for us to fall into this trap of judging one another? Well, here is the first reason why we like to judge others, is because it actually, or we feel like it excuses our own sin. We feel like we're getting off the hook and we're feeling better about ourselves if we find somebody who's a little worse than we are. But Romans chapter 2 says this, so then when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet you do the same thing, do you think that you escape God's judgment? So Paul says that one of the reasons that we tend to judge other people is because it gives us an excuse to oversee our own faults. You know, you think that by pointing a finger at somebody else, God is going to forget what you've done? I don't think so. As you point a finger at somebody else, maybe you don't feel so bad about your sin, but eventually that's going to come back to you. There's a second reason why we tend to judge others is because it appeals to our pride. It gives us this false sense of control. And as you think about that, Proverbs 6:22 says this, gossip is so tasty. How we love to swallow it. You know, James reminds us that we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. I would add to that, this is my own two cents on that verse, slanders others in the sight of the Lord, and he will eventually humiliate you. Because the law of sowing and reaping does take into effect. Well, I hope that you'll join me tomorrow in the broadcast because we're out of time today and I can't quite finish up what I wanted to share with you on this subject of judgment. So I'm going to make this as part of the Tuesday broadcast. So I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we continue on this study. And we're going to talk about when it is wrong to judge others, and then we're going to talk about how we can overcome a judgmental spirit. Well, thanks for listening to the broadcast today. I look forward to speaking with you tomorrow. God bless you. Have a great day.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.